praise offering for the Shiloh Liturgy, Praise and Worship Ministry. All of our choirs, this happens to be our Generations Choir. First Sunday is our Mass Choir. Third Sunday is our Male Chorus. Fourth Sunday is our Mass, the Voices of Christ. And fifth Sunday is our Super Senior. So that's how we worship the Lord through these multiple choirs. We thank God for you and all the mothers. Happy Mother's Day again and again and again and again for all of you who stand in the shoes of motherhood and maternity. We thank God for you. I'm going to ask if you have been blessed by the Lord to be able to bring children into this world biologically, and or if you have spiritually adopted and you are walking in the shoes of a mother, and or you have adopted physically, and or you are fostering children as a foster mother, and the multiplicity of ways in which you can be a mother in someone's life. Women, if you are fit, if that role fits you, would you please stand? We want to just say thank you again and again, and honor you and bless the Lord for you. We can do better than that. Come on, men. The fathers ought to be clapping. The husbands ought to be clapping. The nephews ought to be clapping. The siblings ought to be clapping. And certainly even for each other, the women ought to be clapping for the mothers. Amen. We thank God for you. I know for some of you, you are celebrating your first Mother's Day without mom in your life and physically. But certainly she will always be with you spiritually. Amen. And so we thank God for each and every saint of the Lord and every mother that is in the sanctuary. Won't you stand to your feet with me? We're going to get ready to break open the bread of life. We invite your attention to the first chapter of the Gospel of St. Matthew, the first chapter of the third gospel, third gospel of Luke. The third gospel, which is Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26. I invite your attention there. We want to dwell there for a little while and see what the Lord has for us on this Mother's Day. As you're turning there, we had a wonderful Mother's Day breakfast, the annual Mary B. Cooper Mother's Day breakfast downstairs in between services. Many of you went to the breakfast, but we had a very special honoree in the person of our First Lady Emeritus, and that's none other than Lola Woodson. We're grateful for her leadership and her friendship and her partnership in ministry here at the Shiloh Church. So again, on behalf of the Armstrong family, Melanie, myself, our children, but also more importantly, on behalf of the entire Shiloh family, we thank God for Lola Woodson. Amen. And so you may have your Bible, your phone in your hand, but best you can, go ahead and give the Lord another praise offering and thank the Lord for Lola B. Woodson. Lola N. Woodson, excuse me. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor." Somebody say favor. "You have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, Yeshua. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Here is the reading of God's divine and eternal word. May edify, may sanctify the people of God. With it, you pray with me on the ongoing title of this three-part sermon series that we've used, Grace, Mercy, and Favor. What's the difference? What's the difference between grace, mercy, and favor? This is the third part, part three. And if I were to declare a subtitle for today's sermon, I would simply declare the title, My Soul Doth Magnify the Lord, which is the great cry that Mary gave off after the angel told her about her favor. My soul doth magnify the Lord. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will be acceptable in your eyesight, O Lord. And I pray that the collective meditations of all of our hearts will be acceptable in your eyesight, O God. For we believe that you are strength, and we know, God, that you are our Redeemer. We ask, Holy Ghost, that the anointing of the Most High God will continue to fall fresh in this place, that you would give revelation to our minds, encouragement to our hearts, conviction to our souls, that we may come to know you in a deeper and more personal way. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray it. Let the saints of God, the redeemed of the Lord, say together, Amen, amen, and amen. God bless you, saints. You may be seated. Ushers, you may be seated as well. 2 weeks ago, the Lord led me to start a three-part sermon series about grace, mercy, and favor. And so today, and the Lord was clear that he wanted the last iteration, the third installation of this three-part sermon series, to be on Mother's Day. And that he wanted this third part to be on Mother's Day for a reason, because he wanted me to preach about favor. And that it gave me the text 3 weeks ago that today I was to preach about Luke's gospel about Mary and the favor that God showed and bestowed upon this young virgin girl. And so in obedience with the leading of the Holy Spirit, today is the third installation of this three-part sermon series. And in the prior weeks, we have preached about grace, and we have preached about mercy. And in the first week, I preached about the similarities between grace and mercy, saying that grace and mercy were really the two sides of the same coin. And last week, I preached about the differences between grace and mercy. And I said to you, so today we're ending it in talking about God's favor. And I want to be clear that the Bible is very specific about these three spiritual constructs, if you would, that there is something called God's mercy, there's something called God's grace, and then there is something called God's favor. And so we have to assume that there is a clear distinction to be made between not only grace and mercy, but the distinction is also to be made between grace and favor. We tend to think that favor is synonymous with grace, and that is not incomplete, that's not uncompletely true, but what we do conclude is that there is something unique and special that borrows from grace, but actually then takes grace to another level when you talk about God's favor. And so this has been an intriguing exploration for me, biblically and exegetically, because as I've searched the scriptures, I've seen some of the nuances that the Bible has between these three constructs, spiritual constructs, if you would, and that God clearly gave some working definitions. But the Bible uses several verses that speaks about grace and mercy. If you look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 16, the Bible says that we ought to approach or come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, that we may obtain mercy and find grace. Amen, someone. And so, distinct statement about God's grace and God's mercy. I've used the working definition of mercy as this notion of not getting what one deserves. And we can think about that in the language of penalty and offense, that we have made a mistake, and therefore there should have been some punitive response to our error, our fallibility, our sinfulness, our mistake. And that mercy is not getting what we should get because of our offense. And so not just in spiritual language, in a secular language as well. I use the language of being stopped by the police for a speeding ticket, and sometimes we've been given mercy. The judge who is the cop or the constable on patrol. You do know what COP stands for. It's an acronym, COP, constable on patrol. And so when the cop, the constable on patrol, pulls you over and you say, what did you stop me for? And he said, you were doing 45 in a 25. And he says, I could impound your car and I could give you a ticket, but I'm just going to go back and check. Make sure your driving record is okay. And all the while you're praying, Lord, please make sure everything is all right. And when he comes back, he gives you a warning and you say, officer, thank you for your mercy, having mercy on me. Now that's just a speeding ticket, but how much more do you thank God for when he pulls you over and you were doing 55 in a 25, know you were doing the wrong thing at the wrong time with the wrong people, saying the wrong thing, drinking the wrong thing, smoking the wrong thing, looking at the wrong thing, being in the wrong place. God said, I can write you a ticket, but I'm choosing to look beyond your fault and not see and see your need. And after he gives you the warning, you bet if you thank God for the cop, you better thank God for the mercy that he has shown you. Amen, someone. Mercy is real. And so therefore, because sin is real, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. 1 John 1:9 says, if any man says he has not sinned, he maketh of himself and God a liar. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory. And I'm so grateful that God is a God of second chances and third chances and even another chance. And I'm sure that there is someone seated in the sanctuary on Mother's Day who can say, Lord, I recognize my another chance. I thank you for giving me another chance. I'm grateful for your gift of another chance. And so all of us, whether we're black or white, whether we're rich or poor, Republican or Democrat, come on someone, whether we educated or not educated, degreed or not degreed, whatever your sexual orientation might be, the reality is you've got to thank God for God's mercy, because all of us are guilty as charged. We should have been sent and sentenced, but God gave you another chance. Mercy. Grace. Different. Because this is the difference. Both are bestowed by God. But difference is that mercy deals with your offense. Grace goes another step forward for a blessing you didn't even deserve. So if mercy stops here and doesn't give you what you should have gotten, which was what you deserved, grace goes a step further. And God opens the windows of heaven and pours you out a blessing that you didn't deserve it. And I said at 8 o'clock, if any of us think we are entitled to the blessings of God, you need to think again, because I don't care how educated you are. I don't care how good looking you are. All of what you get is a blessing from God, and you did not deserve it. Some of us need to get out of this entitlement mentality. Because I'm so holy, because I come to church every Sunday, because I sing in the choir, because I give a lot of money, because I read my Bible every day, because I am a prayer warrior, because I am a missionary, because I am an usher, because I am a deacon, that somehow I am entitled. But you better realize that there, but for the grace of God, go you and I. None of us deserve what God gives unto us. It's not because you're so holy. It's not because you're so righteous. Because truth be told, we're not that holy. We're not that righteous. We're not that good. We're not that perfect. And so therefore, we're all walking in the grace of God. So grace is not getting, or is getting those things that we didn't deserve to get. If you think about it for a moment, everything you have, you didn't deserve to get. I know some of us have the Horatio Alger mentality that we pulled ourselves up by our bootstraps. But if God had not given you any boots, you will be walking around barefoot. Come on, someone. I know you've got some DSW shoes on your feet right now. And some of you may even have some Ferragamos on your feet right now. Some of you might have some gators and some alligators and some crocodile and some leather this and some leather that. But the reality is, you were woke up this morning with nothing on your feet. You were barefoot, and God gave you something to put on them. I'm grateful to God for the gifts that he bestowed. And if you're walking around with a little bit of leather, a little bit of something on your feet right now, you ought to thank the Lord that they came from God. You didn't deserve them. I don't care where the money came from. God gave you the means by which to get what you have on your feet, let alone what you're wearing on your back, let alone what you're wearing on your neck, around your neck, on your head. Amen. I remember I started seeing some DSW boxes piled up in my house. I think all the sisters know what DSW boxes are, shoe boxes from DSW. Now, I was all right, because I thought DSW stood for discounted shoe warehouse. I said, my honey's shopping on discount, all right. And she said, you keep thinking that, sweetie. Go ahead. Yep, all these boxes, discount, you got it. And I said, Melanie, I just Googled DSW. D is not for discount, it's for designer. She said, keep on praying, honey. Shoes on our feet, clothes on our backs, roof over our head, food on our tables, money in the bank, car in the garage or in the driveway. Everything we have is because God has given it to us, and it is a gift that really, .. is to be used for his glory. Not for your comfort only. For God's greater glory. And so mercy, the flip side of grace. Grace, the flip side of mercy. But then this statement around favor. This is the thing that struck me. God's favor. Distinct and apart from what we see in around the language of mercy and grace. So there are three words I want to share with you today. One is the word for each of the three points. One is the word deliberate. That in the text we see a very deliberate effort, attempt, move by God to grant favor unto Mary. And I believe that that same deliberate effort, move by God is applicable to your life and mine. That God is deliberate when he decides to bestow his favor upon us. He is deliberate. We don't serve a God of happenstance and coincidence. We serve a God of providence and sovereignty. He is omniscient. He knows what he's doing. And so when he chooses to bestow upon you his blessings, his favor, it's not by accident, nor is it because you're so good. It's because he has a deliberate, intentional mindset, a goal and an objective for why he is about to open the windows and pour something into your life that you don't have room enough to receive it. And so the God we serve is deliberate. He had me on his mind. He took the time. Somebody took the time to pray for me. And I'm so grateful that God is that deliberate to bless me like that. He's very clear about why he's doing. We don't always understand. But God is very clear about what God is doing and why God is doing it. And so I want to talk about this notion of deliberateness on God's part. And if you look in the text, it says in verse number, in going back to Luke's gospel and going back to verse number 26, the Bible says, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Even there, God is deliberate. If you've ever heard the other side of Nazareth, the scriptures say that nothing good comes out of Nazareth. And if Nazareth and Israel was likened unto New Jersey, then some of us would have thought that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords would have been born in Princeton. Because that's where the rich folk live, and that's where the quote-unquote good things are, and that's where the newest hospital has been built. And if not Princeton, maybe another place in Hopewell, or another place in Bergen County, or another place in Morris County, or another place in Cherry Hill, New Jersey. But if Israel was... If Israel was like New Jersey, we would not have thought that Jesus would have been born in Passaic City, or would have been born in Newark, New Jersey, or would have been born in Camden, New Jersey, or would have been born in Vineland, or Bridgeton, or Millville, or don't let me forget the capital city, or would have been born in Trenton. Can you imagine Jesus, where you're from? Jesus walking around saying, I'm from Trenton. That's right. Born and raised in Trenton. That's where I'm from. That's the equivalent of what Jesus would say. I'm from Nazareth. Nothing good comes out of Nazareth. But I'm so glad that that's what they say. Because when God gets ready, God made a deliberate, intentional decision to not put Jesus in the rich part of town, but to put Jesus in the poor part of town. Because the God I serve is about shattering expectations. The God I serve is about kicking to the curves prejudgments. Judgments. The God I serve is about saying the impossible can be done out of the possible, can be done out of the impossible. The improbable can come, for the probable can come out of the improbable. Does anybody understand what I'm talking about? God was intentional in saying Jesus was going to be born in Nazareth, because my redemption comes out of Nazareth. My deliverance comes out of Nazareth. My mountain mover comes out of Nazareth. My bridge builder comes out of Nazareth, a place where nobody wants to go, a place where everybody discounted, a place where everybody kicked to the curb. But thank God that God is that intentional. Why is God that intentional? Because we humans get into certain mindsets
about what God does and how God does it. But every now and again, God's got to shake you up to remind you that He is God. And above Him, there is no other. There is no other. And so this notion of Jesus being God, being that deliberate. So I'm going to put the King of Kings in Nazareth. Not only am I going to put the King of Kings in Nazareth, I'm going to bring him in to a teenage mama. Unwed. Can I help you? Mary wasn't married yet, y'all. I know that might break some conventional wisdom and some sense of certain sensibility that Jesus was born to a teenage unwed mama, but that's the truth of the matter. She was not wedded yet to Joseph. She was betrothed to him, and that might be even worse in somebody's mind. That girl got pregnant while she was engaged. And you want me to bless the baby? No, we're going to put her and the baby out the church. You know that's what some folk mindset used to be. And that's what some folk mindset still is. That's why I bless all the babies. Because the fact of the matter is, the baby born to the teenage mama who was not yet married, that's the baby that needs the covering of God most upon his life. Or her life. Because I'm quick to remind them, Jesus was one of those unwed, products of an unwed. Now, his daddy just happens to be the father of the universe, but that's a little bit different. The fact of the matter is, Jesus was born in Nazareth. Jesus was born to a teenage mama with a stepdaddy. I could even take it another step further with some baby mama drama. Because once Joseph found out she was pregnant, he thought about putting her away. That's baby mama drama right there. That's the definition of it. And yet all of that, God sends an angel. Thank God for angels. God sends an angel by the name of Gabriel to come on by. And this is how God is that deliberate. The Bible says he didn't just come to a girl. He said, Mary. He called her by her name. And you know what that helps me out? It lets me know that God knows me by name. When I'm down and out and I'm going through my trials and tribulations, the God I serve knows my name. When everybody else wants to scandalize my name, when everybody else wants to call me out of my name, when everybody wants to call me every name under the book except my God-given name, I'm so glad that the God of heaven and earth knows my name. Does that mean anything to anybody up in the sanctuary that God knows your name? He's about to call you by name. He's about to say, Dale Mitchell, I'm calling you by name. He's about to say, Irene Terry, I'm calling you by name. He's about to say, Bob Cullen the Third, I'm calling you by name. He's about to say, Pam Dye, I'm calling you by your name. He's about to say, Linda DeCausey, I'm calling your name. He's about to say, Georgia Parham, I'm calling your name. Does anybody understand that God knows you that intimately, that deliberately, that intentionally, that he's about to call you by name? He's about to call you out. He's about to call you up. He's about to call you over. He's about to call your name. He calls Mary by name. Deliberate and intentional. Knows every hair, strand of hair on your head. Knows all about your circumstance, Peter Parham. Knows all about your predicament. Knows all about your issues that you're going through. Brings me to my second point, which is Which is, not only does he deliberate in calling Mary by name, but he is clear about the declaration of favor that he puts on Mary's life. Favor. Why do I say that? Because the text says it twice. It says it in verse number 28. He says, and having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one. He then goes on to say in verse number 30, he says, the angel said, don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found what? Favor. He didn't say you found mercy. He didn't say you found grace. He said you found favor in the sight of Almighty God. And that's why I have to deal with favor as an extraordinary dispensation of God's blessings that is in concentrated form. You do know what I'm talking about. The concentration is so rich that you got to add a little bit of something to it to dilute it. But that's only when you're in the earthly realm. When you're in God's realm, you don't have to add anything to it. You just let God press it down, shake it together, let it run over. That's called favor. When you didn't know it was coming, let me help some of you out. If God, I just would have been happy with God's mercy. I just would have been happy with God's mercy. Because Lord knows I mess up. Thank you, Lord, for giving me another chance. Mercy. But when God takes another step and goes to grace, I have no reason but to say, bless you, Lord. I have no response other than to say, hallelujah. Great mercy was all right. Mercy was great. Grace is stupendous. But when God gives me a tailor-made blessing called favor, and it only fits me, it doesn't fit anybody else, and God decides to press that thing together, let it run over in such concentrated form that I'm scratching my head saying, Lord, why did you do this for me? You wonder that you didn't deserve it. You wonder why you got it, but you're so overwhelmed by the fact that he chose you to give you this concentrated blessing. Then all you can do was just say, I magnify the Lord. My soul doth magnify the Lord. That's what favor is. When I looked in the text, why God told me to preach this on Mother's Day was because Mary is the only woman in the entire Bible that is called out by name as the recipient of God's favor. What are you talking about, preacher? Run the roll. In Genesis, the text says in Genesis chapter number 6, I believe, that Noah was given God's favor. And when it says it, it says that it intimates that while he was building the ark, that God gave him God's favor. You do know what that means. That means that when everybody else was laughing at Noah because he was building an ark and it wasn't raining. Come on, someone. You see, God's favor comes at times when you don't even know why you're doing what you're doing, but he's getting you ready for something that's about to come. You don't even see it, but the storm is about to come. But he's got you a hammer in your hand. He's got a saw in your hand. You've got some nails in your hand, but there's no rain. Why am I building an ark? But sooner rather than later, the rain started to come. And when the rain started to come, everybody wanted to get in the ark. But there was Noah and his family floating on the water that was trying to drown him. Can I tell that one more time? The water was coming to drown you. But God made you build a vehicle that could withstand the water, so that when the water came, all you had to do is float on the very thing that God gave you to float on. That should have been a shout moment for somebody, because some of y'all are floating right now. Some of y'all are buoyant. Some of y'all are on top of the water, and God's favor. Got you ready for the very thing that was seeking to destroy you. The scriptures go on to give us many more examples of men who found favor in God's sight. The Bible says, and Samuel, Hannah's son, found favor in the sight of God. The Bible says, David found favor in the sight of God. The Bible says Moses found favor in the sight of God. And here's the other part. Not only does Mary find favor, you just read it in the text. Blessed are you among women, Mary, highly favored one. But the Bible goes on to tell me in Proverbs that favor isn't just relegated to the biblical characters. For the book of Proverbs has four or five texts that says, if you find me, you find life and you find favor. And I'm so grateful today that I have found the Lord into my life. And because I have found the Lord in my life, I believe that I can be the recipient of God's favor. And favor doesn't mean he has favorites. Favor just means he's got so much that he can give you some of the favor and give me some of the favor at the same time. It's not about looking at other folks saying that's God's favorite. No, God doesn't have favorites, I believe. God just chooses to bestow the favor on whomever he wants to bestow it. And don't get jealous or envious, because truth be told, you can think back over your life and at some point you were the recipient of God's favor. So stop getting jealous about other folks' favor and start being happy for them, because there is, when other folk get the favor of God, it's a simple reminder to me that God is still in the favor given business. I'm happy for my brother when he gets favor. I'm happy for my sister when she gets favor. Because one day I know my favor is coming. I know my breakthrough is coming. I know my deliverance is coming. The favor of God. The Bible says Mary received favor. So, the second point of my of a declaration is not only did she get the favor, but I want you to see the parameters and the metrics of her favor. He declares that she's going to give birth. He declares that there's going to be a baby boy born. He declares that even the name has already been prescribed. And I just stopped by to tell someone today that God not only knows your name, but he is declaring a special ounce of favor that has parameters and metrics that are unique to you and only you. And I just hope someone receives the declaration of God, because I believe not only is he going to call your name, but he knows what circumstance you're in. And so some of you who are dealing with unemployment, he's got a job with the right specs and the right title and the right amount of money. For some of you who've been praying about a relationship, he's got got that brother or that sister with the right name, the right makeup, the right this and the right that. We just got to wait on God. Come on, someone. When the Lord steps into your situation, he is going to declare. When he sends an angel by your way, he's going to declare, I know you got enemies all around you. I know what they're doing on your job. I know how they're talking about you. I know how they're stabbing you in the back. But he's going to carve you out that blessing that is only for you and nobody but you. You let God declare your victory. You let God declare your breakthrough. You let God declare your overcoming. You let God declare your breakout. You let God declare it. Can anybody hear? God is declaring. Does anybody have ears to hear it? God is declaring something that is unique for you. But some of us don't know how to handle God's deliberate act of declaration into our lives. Some of us don't know how to handle it. And so we fall back on human nature, which is to doubt and to deny. I believe Mary gives us a sample of what all of us do more often than not. That we doubt and we even deny what God is declaring into our lives. How do I know that in the text? Why do I conclude that in the text? Because the Bible says that after the angel says this to her and tells Mary all about the blessing, the baby's name, and what's going to happen, and who, what shall go forth, and the lineage, and all of these specific things. Then Mary says in verse 34, how can this be? I don't know a man. There's a level of doubt and denial that you're telling me I'm about to have a baby. Not only am I going to have a baby, but I have a baby boy. You not only tell me I'm having a baby boy, but you tell me what his name is. But I don't even have a man. I've not even known my husband yet. How am I going to get pregnant and have a baby and I don't know my husband yet? And I know some of us are going through the same thing. How am I going to make ends meet? I don't even have a job yet. Or how am I going to get it well, but I'm still up in the hospital? You make reasons and excuses for finding a reason not to believe what God has declared and decreed into your life. But I need someone here to walk by faith and not by sight. It's not about what it looks like now. It's about what's about to happen tomorrow. Come on, someone. God is about to say, it's not about whether you can do it. You're right, Mary. You don't even have know your husband yet. But what does he say? He says, but when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Ah, that's shouting news right there. Because if it was left to me, I wouldn't be able to do it, Lionel. If it was up to me, I wouldn't be able to get myself out of it. But when the Holy Ghost comes, when the Holy Ghost steps in, when the Holy Ghost shows up, things begin to happen. And when the Holy Ghost showed up in my situation, that's when the declaration manifested itself. I'm walking by faith and not by sight. And just before I get to the door, that's when the door opens. Just before I'm about to fall off the bridge, that's when the bridge gets built. Just before I'm about to go under the water, that's when he lifts me up out of the water. Just when I'm about to fall at the end of my rope, that's when he gives me a knot to hold on a little while longer. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? It's not about your power. It's not about what you can do. It's about the Holy Ghost coming upon you and making a way for you. I love this part of the text because it reminds me that it's nothing about me and it's all about God. Come on, someone. How many of you know it's all about God? It's all about His power. It's all about His grace. It's all about His mercy. It's all about His omniscience. It's all about His love. It's all about God. It's all about God. That is what God tells Mary. Not only does He say that it's, not only does God say it's not about you, but what He goes on to say, put up verse number 36, 37, 35b, the last one, He goes on to say, but with God, nothing is impossible. I know it looks impossible, but with God on your side, nothing is impossible. I know it looks improbable, but with God on your side, it's probable. I know it doesn't look scalable, but with God on your side, it's scalable. I know you don't look like you can work there, but with God on your side, you can work there. I know you don't think you can go to school there, but with God on your side, you can go to school there. I know you don't think you can worship there, but with God on your side, you can worship there. Am I talking to anybody here? Here's the part I don't want you to miss. This is my psychoanalysis of Mary. Here's my psychoanalysis of Mary. And it applies to me and all of us, I believe. We don't want to accept what God is about to birth in our lives because we don't think we're worthy of God's blessings. Something makes me ask the question about Mary. Why do you doubt? Why do you think God can't bring the Son into your life? Do you think because you're not worthy of having the Son? Listen, I don't know the answer for Mary, but I do know the answer for some of us. Some of us aren't sinning by thinking too highly of ourselves. Some of us are sinning by thinking too lowly of ourselves. Because I'm a woman, I can't. Because I don't have a degree, I can't. Because I'm not married, I can't. Because I'm black, I can't. Because I'm an immigrant, I can't. Because I have a dialect, I can't. We make all the excuses. Because I didn't have mama and daddy in my life, I can't. And I'm here to tell you that you are worthy of God's grace and blessings simply because of who you are, not what's behind your name or not what's in front of your name or not what's underneath your name, because we all got some stuff underneath our name. I wonder why my daddy's name was Huntsman and why I was Armstrong. That's my mama's name. Well, very simple. Now as then, if daddy wasn't present at the time of birth, the matrilineal side kicks in. And so whereas I should have carried daddy's name, I got mama's name. But I'm all right with mama's name. I like Armstrong. I tell folk my uncle Louis played the trumpet. I tell folk my other uncle walked on the moon. And it never fails me. Most folks say, really, Louis Armstrong was your uncle? But here's the part that kills me. You trying to say that Neil Armstrong was your great uncle? I said, yeah, don't I look like him? But how many children are walking around saying, I don't know my daddy. I don't even have his name. And making excuses for why they can't be the man God wants them to be. You know what I've concluded? Whether I have my mama's name or my daddy's name, what really matters is I've got Jesus' name. The name which is above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. At the name of Jesus, every tongue shall confess. I've been bought with a price. I've got Jesus' name. I've got the blood of Jesus all over me. I'm so glad today that I don't have to make an excuse that I am a child of the King. Hallelujah, somebody. I'm a child of the King. And because I am a child of the King, I'm an overcomer. Because I'm a child of the King, I'm able to do what they say I can't do. Because I'm a child of the King, He'll pick me up, turn me around, and put my feet where He wants me to be, because I am a child of the King. So God's favor isn't fair. It doesn't make sense. And it's not about a comparison. It doesn't make sense for me vertically why He gives me what He gives me. I don't have time to be worried about what He gives you, because I can't even figure out why He gave me what I got. I got to deal with what I got and the responsibility I have because of what He's poured into my life. You go ahead and do what you're supposed to do. And if we all use God's favor to God's glory, oh, what a world this would be. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God for His mercy, for His grace, and ultimately for His favor. Go ahead and give God a praise offering in the blessed name of Jesus. Everybody standing to their feet. Everybody standing to their feet. Deacons and deaconess clergy, help me extend the invitation to Christian discipleship. We thank God today. We thank God today for the manifold blessings that He's bestowed. We simply want to get ready to close by inviting someone on Mother's Day to accept the free gift. Remember, I said that grace is a gift. Favor is an extraordinary portion of God's gifts. And so I want to invite someone to receive the gift that God has. I don't know your name and your circumstance, but I do know that God wants to know you, call you by name. So if you're here and this word was for you, I don't want you to hesitate. I want you to come on down the aisle. Give us your hand and give God your heart in the name of Jesus. Are you here today? If you want to join the church, this is your time to do it. If you want to join the church, this is your time to do that. Anyone here today? Anyone here today? God is speaking to you. 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 Come on, those of you who know the Lord already, just go ahead and lift up your voice with the choir.
Oh, my brother.
We offer. Oh, my sister.
Oh, my sister.
He'll give you brand new life.
He will give you brand new life.
New life.
new life above.
In the name of Jesus. Oh, come.
Oh, come.
Come on. Won't you pray with me?
Come on.
Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, I thank you for what we've heard, what we've seen, what we've experienced in worship today. I pray that today, this Mother's Day, would be an opportunity for someone to come to know you in the pardon of sin. So, Father, I ask right now that you would have your way in someone's life. Do it, God, right now. And we certainly would give you the glory, the praise, and the honor. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name we pray. Let the people of God say amen. Listen, if you already have that relationship with the Lord and you're confident about that, I'm going to invite everyone to be seated, but I need you to ask yourself the question, if Jesus came today, am I confident in my relationship with God? And if you're not confident, I need you to come on and stand up and come down the aisle. Stay right there, choir, to Christ, not to the deacon. Not to the preacher, not to the choir, but to Christ. Anyone here wants to get up and come down the aisle?
To Christ.
Give us the hand and give God your heart.
To Christ.
To Christ. To Christ.
To Christ.
One more time. To Christ.
To Christ.
To Christ.
To Christ.
Come on, put your hands together and give the Lord a praise offering. The Lord deserves the praise. The Lord deserves the praise. The Lord deserves the praise.